5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It's good to see everybody tonight. Appreciate you being here. Amen. I know some of the ladies are still coming in, getting established, but we are live streaming. Amen. And I think a lot of our pastors in East Africa are together tonight. I think they may be joining us online there. And so we're excited about that. Let me try to swap over here off the intro slide. So anyway, we welcome everybody from around town here in the room, but also those who are watching online tonight. We're excited to be back together again. I did miss you last week. I promise you that. I thought about when I miss, like if it's a Sunday morning, I'm always looking at my watch thinking about, well, you know, about right now, they're starting to sing, all that stuff, you know. So same with the class, but I appreciate you letting me take a break, and I'm glad you're back tonight and raring and ready to go. Amen. One of my heroes in the faith, a man named Kenneth Hagin, he said, if you want the Word of God to work in your life, you got to get excited about it. Amen. You got to get excited about it. And so as I was thinking about the class tonight, just looking ahead at some of the things we're going to be talking about, some of the things prepared to talk about, you know, I was getting excited for you because there's some really, really important things that that we need to understand. That if we're ignorant of these things, the devil knows about them, and he's going to use them against us, whether we are aware of it or not. And so that's why, praise God, we want to know the truth. Amen. Jesus said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. That's Hosea 4:6, Isaiah 5 and 13. He said, my mighty men have a hunger that can't be satisfied and a thirst that can't be quenched because they lack knowledge. Amen. Well, Hosea goes on to explain that people lack knowledge, not because there's no knowledge available, but because they've rejected the knowledge that God has provided for them. Amen. So we're here, we're ready, our hearts are open to receive and to learn. Now, I'll go ahead and warn you, we're going to talk about some things tonight that have gotten some, even in one situation, combative responses from people. But I don't see that coming from you guys. But we're going to talk about some strong stuff tonight. And I believe that it will it'll help you. Praise God. In some of the other classes that I teach during the week, we've been using a phrase here of late. Some of you have heard me use it before. Basic life understanding. So if you're interested in some more basic life understanding, you are in the right place. Amen. Because we're going to dig into some of those things that help us better understand the way God created us to live and to function. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, we say thank you for this opportunity. Father, we say thank you for your truth and for your wisdom and for your word. And Father, also for your Holy Spirit. He's here with us tonight to help us, according to Jesus, to lead us and guide us into the truth that you have established and prepared for us. So Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that you'd give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you tonight. Father, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and that we would be able to see clearly and understand clearly. Father, the wisdom that you have for us. Father, we take authority over demonic spirits that would try to distract us, that would try to discourage us, that would try to get our minds and attention focused on other things rather than on what you have for us to be focused on here tonight. And Father, we know that your word, as we cast it like bread upon the water, Father, that it has the ability to produce results, amazing results in the lives of those who hear and receive it. And so we thank you for good things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'll tell you just a quick story. One of the pastors in East Africa, his daughter recently came to the Lord. She was away at college, and I think I'm going to get to meet her through a WhatsApp call. Next week. She's doing her final exams this week. But Cornelius, my son there in East Africa, he just started texting with her and got to know her. And he sent her some links to some classes. He didn't even know if she was watching them or not, but just felt led to do it. And so he kept sending her text message links to classes. And she, long story short, she got born again. And of course, her dad just sobbing, you know. And he asked her, he said, what was the difference? And she said, some Mzungu, that's white man, amen. best way I understand it, right? She listened to class 11, class 12, but I think she said 13 and 14 were the ones where the Lord really, really spoke to her and opened her eyes to the truth. And so we just rejoice to hear that, man. It's just wonderful news. And so I look forward to hopefully having a conversation through a teleconference, whatever, Zoom. It's not Zoom, WhatsApp, you know, call with her end of next week. But it's just the goodness of God. It's the power of the Word of God. So let's go back to the title slide. Let me try to make some adjustments here right quick. There we go. So it's class 29. If you're keeping score at home, that means we've got seven more. So it's 29 of 36, which I start kind of taking some deep breaths on Wednesday afternoons, thinking about what all I want to try to get in before we're finished. And so tonight we're going to make a few more comments on legal authority, and then we're going to move over into image and likeness, legal authority, image and likeness. And these titles are more about like, should you ever be interested, all 36 of these classes right now, obviously all 28 so far, are in something called a showcase on Vimeo. And that's one computer link that'll take you to the entire set of classes. And so I like to put these title slides on them. So maybe it's like, you know, Pastor Mark was talking about something, image and likeness. You know, what was that about? Well, you can just scan through the title slides and help, you know, find any particular class, especially if you're taking notes, right? Always try to put a class number at the top of your notes because obviously the numbers will correlate as well. And that way, if you ever wanted to like go back and refer to something that we talked about in a class or hear it again or share it with somebody else, that'll help you better, I guess, index all that and connect with it. Praise God. All right, so we're answering this really important question, what is man? And we've covered a lot of ground so far. I'm not going to try to review all of this. But the first thing we said is that man is a God-class being, created by God, the image and likeness of God, to look the way God looks, to function the way God functions. He made us very much like himself because he wanted us to what? To be compatible with him. We then established that man is a spirit being. You are a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. And so the real you lives inside the body that we're all looking at. I can see your body. You can see mine. But if I look through the eyes of faith and I'm looking in the mirror of God's word, I can see what's really true about me and my true identity in Christ Jesus. And so you are a spirit being. And one of the most important things, and we'll reinforce it many times, because I'm telling you, it's life-changing. It's life-changing that your outward man and your inward man, your outward person, your inward person, can be experiencing two different realities at the same time. Two different realities at the same time. And so which one is truth, which one is fact? It may be a fact that you still crave heroin, or it may be a fact that your flesh still is being pulled towards pornography, all right? But the truth is, you're free. The truth is, you are a spirit, and your spirit, you are a free man or woman. Amen. And why is that so important? It's because the more we understand who we truly are, the more we can live that out in our life reality. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. Now, number three, and this is the one we spent all of last class on. Man is the legal authority on earth. And I'm not going to try to review all that. We covered a lot of stuff. Amen. And man, I really felt, last time I was with you, week before last, obviously, that you guys were just drinking that in. And the reason that is so important is, you know, if we just sit back and think that things are going to turn out however they turn out, no matter what we do, then, again, that gives the devil an advantage over us. So God created you and me to rule and reign on this earth, to have dominion over all the works of his hands. He didn't create you to do your own thing. He created you to cooperate together with him. Notice I said cooperate. We say it cooperate, okay? But I try to emphasize cooperate. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, we see this terminology, co-laborers together with God, co-workers, right? Anybody got a coworker? You know what I'm saying? Me and my coworker, you know, we went and got us a hamburger after work or whatever, okay? Well, it means what? You work together. And so God not only refers to you as his coworker, amen, he refers to himself as your helper. The Holy Spirit is your helper. Jesus says that if he goes, he'll send you another helper. So another implies more than one. So Jesus is your helper. The Holy Spirit is your helper. Remember all those classes about eternal community and fellowship and, you know, how everybody works together in the Trinity and that you were created to be a part of that. And so obviously he's God. Obviously he's creator. Obviously he's potter. We're clay. But do you see the humility of God in that? In that, you know, we often think of anybody ever been a bricklayer's helper? Yeah. You see what that means? That means you mix the, well, it means you tote the brick. And if you can mix the mortar right, they'll trust you to mix the mortar and carry it too. So, so that's a helper, right? That's an entry-level position. And we often think of it as a low-level position or what have you. But again, Holy Spirit's here to help you. He identifies himself as your helper. Amen. Amen. That's good news. Praise God. So man is legal authority on the earth. Another way I like to communicate this is that certainly God does rule over us, but he didn't just create you to rule over you. He created you to rule through you, for you to experience dominion in your domain. And so we finished with this last time, but I want to go back to it. It's James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Not because you're lucky, not because you worked hard, not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, because it's a gift from God. Amen. Anything that you've ever had that's good, have right now that's good, or will have in the future that's good, it's a gift from God. Amen. And the more you acknowledge that and recognize that, guess what? The more those gifts keep flowing. Amen. Because it keeps us humble. God gives help. He gives grace to the humble. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Amen. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I don't think I commented on this because we're in a bit of a rush, but shadow of turning, we get that phraseology, that phrase from the days when they told time with a sundial, And if you understand how a sundial works, it looks sort of like a clock, but it's got this kind of triangular-looking piece that protrudes out over it. And as the sun shines on it, it casts a shadow, and it gives you, you know, what time it is. That's how a sundial works. But when it's high noon, in other words, when the sun is directly over the sundial, there is no shadow of turning on the sundial. Are you following me? So that's where that phrase, no shadow of turning. We could understand that better if we looked at it this way, okay? God is always at the peak of his glory. Amen. You know, some of the best athletes in the world have a slump. You know what I'm saying? Where they're not at the top of their game. God's always at the top of his game. He never gets up on the wrong side of the bed. He never, are you what I'm saying? He never gets sore and tired. And no. So that's what it means. He's always at the peak of his glory. And then it says that within him there is no variableness. Variableness. And so we put this simple equation on the screen to illustrate a variable. This is a math equation, 10 plus x equals. 10 is the constant. X is the variable. Okay? So when we talk about your life equation, God is the constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? There's nothing that you can do to make him love you any more or any less than he loves you right now. Amen? Amen. He loves you completely. He loves you perfectly. Right? Are you following me? So he is the constant in your life, in my life. We hold all the variables. We hold all the variables. And I pointed it out last class we were together. I pointed it out again. See, you managed, I believe, now I may be a little biased because I have such a heart for these classes, but I believe that you managed your variable wisely, right? Because you could be somewhere else doing something else tonight, right? In other words, it was your choice to come and be a part of this class. Now that you're here, it's your choice, right, to actually pay attention and get some out of it. Hello, amen. All right. But again, all of these things are variables. They're variables, right? And so, you know, if you begin to understand faith in a simpler way, sometimes faith, people explain, you know, when people explain and teach on faith, it can get very complicated. But if faith is anything, it's a positive response to who God is, a positive response to what God has said to you, for you, through you, about you, all the above. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, faith is a response, right? Faith without an action is dormant, it's dead. So if faith is anything, it's a response. Amen. Faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I like to simplify faith. This faith is a positive response to God. You got born again by faith, right? Meaning what? You heard that God loved you. You heard that Jesus died for you. You heard that he would forgive you. And you responded favorably to that. Amen. By faith and received salvation. That's how we were born again. So we talk about these variables. Sometimes I refer to them as options, okay? But again, we hold all of those. We hold all of those. And the one thing that we know about God is that God is a just God. God is a just God. And, you know, sometimes you look at people's lives and it seems like, man, God, you're really blessing this person, but for some reason you're not blessing me. Or you've done this for this person, but you haven't done it for me. But again, you don't understand what variables are involved. Amen. Amen. You don't understand what that person may be doing. Because remember what the Bible says, if you pray in secret, God will reward you openly, right? If you fast in secret, if you give when nobody, you know, that then what will Father God do? He will reward you openly. Are you following me? Amen. So again, you hold all the variables. What you do with your money, are you following me? That's entirely up to you. You can choose to honor God with your money, or you can choose to do what you want to do with your money. Amen. It's a variable, right? Tithing is a variable. Are you following me? See, Brother Hagin talked, Brother Copeland was talking about, I guess maybe both of them have taught on this, but let me just get to it, okay? The Bible says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And, you know, we think that obedience is the main thing. But again, obedience is a variable. But the more powerful, the more influential variable is not just the obedience, but it's the willingness or the attitude of the heart. Amen. Are you following me? Right. This is the way Keith Moore says it. He says, God wants you to want to. Right. He doesn't just want you to do it. He wants you to want to do it. Right. Okay. Are you following me? And that's why the Bible says, are you at least willing to be willing? In other words, if you're not willing, are you willing to be willing? Amen. It's like, well, I'm not willing to see that class all the way through to them, but I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to go to at least one or two or whatever. You see, again, it's the attitude of the heart. Again, that's a powerful variable, a powerful variable that, again, I can encourage you and try to help influence you. You can encourage me and try to help influence me. But when it's all said and done, it's what you choose to do. But don't accuse God of playing favorites if he opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing on someone's life that they don't have room enough to contain because they tithed and you didn't. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. And so sometimes it looks like it's not fair and God did this and did that. Well, again, you may not be understanding, or I guarantee you don't understand all the variables. Are you with me? Okay. Very, very important. So, again, I'll put it on the screen. We hold all the variables. Now, this is the part that sometimes makes people nervous, and I'm not trying to make you nervous, but if you remember, one of the key things we talked about last time we were together is debunking this lie, exposing this lie, this out and out, yet it's still believed by so many of God's people, lie, that everything that happens on earth is God's will. And that somehow everything God wants to happen automatically happens on earth. And I'm not obviously going to try to do that again. It took us a considerable amount of time. But I took you, New Testament, two very specific, even related passages that weren't just individual to one select group, but it was to a whole city, Jerusalem. You know, I mean, again, we're talking about on a large scale here, where Jesus clearly, God the Father clearly did not want the Romans to do to Jerusalem what they ultimately did in AD 70, But remember, they missed their unique strategic period of time, you know, where God was trying to speak to them to change the future. It's variable. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, God wanted to protect them. He wanted to help them. What do you want to do? What imagery? Like a mother hen gathers her chicks, right? To protect and nurture and care for and love, right? But why did God not do that even though he wanted to do it? It's because he said, but you were not willing. You were not willing. God willed it, but the people did not want it. And because they did not want it, it never happened. Even though God clearly said it was what he willed to happen. So we see, and again, we could go on and on at different things in the scriptures, you know. I mean, I'm being silly now, but if I climbed up on the roof of this building and jumped off, broke my leg, would anybody tell, you know, it's God's will for my leg to be broken? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I jumped off a roof. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But still, people find, and one of the reasons I think that people gravitate towards that is we try to make sense of things in our lives, and it somehow brings us comfort to think that somehow this horrible thing was God's will because he's going to get something good out of it. No, see, this is where the confusion comes in. God will walk up in the middle of your mess and try to bring something good out of it, but that doesn't mean he caused it. That doesn't mean he's behind it. Are you following me? He'll get his hands dirty, man. He'll get right up in the middle and try to bring something good out of what the devil meant for your destruction and harm. Okay, but that's not the same as him willing for that to happen, right? Are you following me now? Again, people get confused about this. I'm not trying to get you confused about this, but again, if we're just dust in the wind, if we're just, you know, we didn't go through a whole bunch of verses, but the Bible says over and over, the will of God must be understood. It must be sought out. It must be submitted to. We must yield our will to his. Right? Again, if everything that happens is just somehow magically, deliciously, or whatever, the will of God, then you just wake up and see what happens. That's how you know what the will of God is. Right? But again, all kinds of things happen every day on planet Earth that are not God's will. And there are all kinds of things that God desires to happen. He's not willing that any should perish, but people perish. A lot of people perish today. Wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will. Are you hearing me? Why is this important for us to understand? Because as long as the devil can get away with things and us not call him on it, as long as the devil can operate only to steal, kill, and destroy, and religion lies to us and tells us that it was God's will, then we don't fight the good fight of faith. We don't even suit up to take him on with the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. All right, now, let's just hold on for just a minute, okay? Because there's another aspect to this, and it has to do with two big words like mayonnaise. And those words are sovereignty versus omnipotence. Okay? Sovereignty versus omnipotence. Now, please don't think I'm trying to elevate myself when I say this, all right? But there are some things that I teach that I've never heard anybody else teach. And I'm telling you that I believe the Lord gave this to me to teach this to the body of Christ. Now, some people say, well, you know, Pastor Mark, you're splitting a hair here, okay? Well, I'm not afraid to split a hair if it needs to be split. But words matter. Words mean something. Are you with me? And people say all the time, maybe you have been known to say it in the past, that God is sovereign. Sometimes pastors say it and they kind of shake their head when they say it, you know, God is sovereign. They kind of shake their jowls back and forth, right? And it sounds so right. It sounds so good. But it's not true. To say that God is sovereign, guess what? You just demoted him. God is not sovereign. God is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? Omni means all. Potent means powerful. God is all powerful. That is much different from sovereign. sovereign and omnipotent are not the same thing. Now, we see it. I'm going to try to be brief here. I've got some targets I'm wanting to get to tonight. But in Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God sovereignly reigns. Is that what it says? No, it says he omnipotent reigns. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, let's look at the problem with this, and let's begin with the definitions. Omnipotent means all powerful. Okay? When we talk about power in the New Testament, there's two words. Am I boring you? I don't have these words, but let me just give them to you right off. Okay. The first one is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. Okay? Anybody want to take a wild guess what English word we get from dunamis? Anybody? Dunamis. Dynamite. Dynamite, dunamis. I thought everybody would holler about dynamite. Y'all just looking at me like I'm crazy. Okay? Am I on? Is this microphone on? Hello, hello. No. Dunamis, dynamite, okay? So when we talk about the dunamis of God, we're talking about the explosive power of God, okay? Raise the dead power of God. Part the Red Sea power of God, the dunamis of God, okay? But then there's another word that's also translated power that, again, has a different meaning. It's related, and that word is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A in the original language, in the Greek language, exousia. Exousia is referring to the authority of God, the authority of God, okay? So when God says, when Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus dead 4 days, Lazarus come forth, that's authority. Remember me telling you about the motorcycle cop who pulled out on 459, got off his motorcycle, held his hand up, and all those cars started stopping. That's exousia, that's authority, all right? So when we talk about the omnipotence of God, we're talking about he is all-powerful both in dunamis, explosive, creative power, breakthrough power, healing power. Samson killed how many thousand Philistines? Was it with the jawbone of a donkey? Somebody help me. 3,000? I don't know. 10,000. Thank you. And you somebody have that answer. I was looking at you back there, Jeffrey. Amen. Again, he didn't do that because he was some Lou Ferrigno bodybuilder or something like that. That was the power of God upon him, okay? And then the exousia of God, where Jesus, you know, cast out demons, legions of demons, all these things, all right? So we're talking about God is all-powerful. Now, sovereign, this is important now. Sovereign speaks of someone who exercises supreme authority in a limited sphere, okay? Come on now, put your thinking helmets on. Sovereign speaks of someone who exercises supreme authority in a limited sphere. Okay? Now, so for example, the United States is a sovereign nation. France is a sovereign nation. We don't tell France what to do. France doesn't tell us what to do. We don't have authority in France. We have authority in the United States. Are you following me? So do we have supreme authority here? Yes, but so it's supreme authority, but in a limited sphere. But you know something about sphere, about limited location, limited place. Yes. Okay. So a sovereign nation, again, is a classic example. Stay with me. We're doing some teaching tonight. Stay with me. And autonomy is a key factor in determining sovereignty. What is autonomy? Autonomy is the right or the ability to self-govern. The right or the ability to... I'm going somewhere. This is important. This is not a civics class. Okay, stay with me. All right? Autonomy is the ability to self-govern. So if you look closely at the definition, God is the one who's omnipotent. You are the one that is sovereign. You are sovereign. What does that mean? It means you have supreme authority in a limited sphere. What does that mean? It means you can do whatever you want to do. Are you following me? You can do whatever you want to do. You can turn to God and yield to God and bow to God and humble yourself before God and receive what he's done for you and what he's freely given to you, or you can turn your back on him, wave the middle finger of your life in his face and reject him. Amen. You have the authority to do that. You have the ability to self-govern. Some people will call it free will. I feel like I'm losing some of you. Come on back now. We're talking about definitions now. To say that God is sovereign is to say that God only has authority in a limited sphere. He's God overall. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when God's going to say, enough's enough, and the curtain's going to drop on this age. There's coming a day when every sovereign human being that's ever come from a woman's womb is going to call him Lord. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. All right. So, again, why is this important? It's important to understand that we must yield to God. Are you following me? You know, people say if God wants you to do something, he'll make you do it. If God was ever going to make anybody do anything, he'd make every human being get saved right now. He'd make every, because Jesus died for every, for all the world. Amen. And if God was going to make anybody do anything, he'd make everybody receive the gift that Jesus has for them. Okay. But, and there's deeper things we could look at here, but the bottom line of it is, if it's going to be love, there must be a choice. If there's going to be love, there must be a choice. If you eliminate the choice, you eliminate the opportunity for love.
Amen. Yeah.
Are you seeing this?
Yes.
And so God, if God wanted robots, he'd have just created robots.
Right.
He wouldn't have given you a free will. He wouldn't have created you with the ability to say anything but yes to him. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's all you could say. Yes, sir. Right? Yeah. But that's not what he was looking for. He was looking for people who could do whatever they wanted to do, choose whatever they wanted to choose, and they chose him. Amen. Are you following me? A bride, let's go back to it. What begins at a garden ends at a wedding feast, and we're the bride, we're the groom. We're the bride, he's the groom. Yes?
Yes?
Okay. All right. Now, oh, sweet Jesus. So when we, let me, I'm going to take this one step further. Can we go one step further? Y'all gonna love me after we get there? Okay. All right. So you hear people use this phrase way too loosely. Way too loosely, okay? God is in control. God is in control. Okay? Well, you can make a case that he ultimately is. But 99% of the people that I've ever heard use that phrase are using it incorrectly. They're using it way too loosely, all right? And what people, when people say God is in control, again, it's back to something's happened that they don't, you know, how could this be the will of God? I don't know, but God's in control, right? Are you getting quiet on me, okay? I'm going to freak some of you out, but read the Bible. This is not my opinion. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. Lowercase G-O-D, all right? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4. In, how about this one? I'll just put them up on the screen. There's no need to rush this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds the God of this age, King James Version says, God of this world has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Okay? How about this one? Jesus in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He's not talking about his father.
Right.
He's talking about the devil. The devil is the ruler of this world. Did God make the devil ruler of this world? No. He made Adam and the descendants of Adam the ruler of this world. And Adam bowed his knee to God's enemy and relinquished that authority to him. Jesus came as the last Adam to take that back and give it back to you and me.
Amen.
Okay? We could go on here. But again, the point that I'm trying to help you see is if you want to know what it looks like in a place where God is in control, look at heaven. If you want to know the will of God for mankind, there's three places you can see it most clearly. Number one, Garden of Eden before sin. Number two, earthly life and ministry of Jesus. Number three, what we know heaven will one day be like. Okay? If God is running this world, he's doing a lousy job. And that sounds like blasphemy to some people. God's not running this world. What do you think the crime rate is in heaven today? Where God is in control. Are you following me? Okay? And for that matter, watch this. What could the devil accomplish on planet Earth tomorrow if nobody on planet Earth listened to him or did anything he suggested or tempted him to do? He couldn't do anything either. Okay. All right. Is this making sense to you? All right. Now, I want to, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Y'all okay? Everybody good? Y'all survived that? When I said combative, this was back when, in the days at the foundry, when this was before, how do I say this? This is back when the old chapel was the new chapel, all right? And, of course, since then, it's over in the men's, I don't think it's a dorm anymore, but it used to be a chapel and it had slanted floors. And, of course, we got the new chapel, which is the chapel now, for those of you who are familiar with the foundry. Eventually, we leveled those floors in there, and for a long time, we had a bunch of bunk beds and stuff in there. But it was in that old chapel one morning, and I was teaching on these things. And boy, I mean, I had a sister. She come unglued on me. I mean, God is sovereign, don't you tell me. And I'm like, oh, hit a nerve there, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm not trying to hit the nerves. But remember, we got to understand where all these lines are drawn so we can understand how to function the way God created and intended for us to function. Y'all okay? Yeah. All right. Romans 12. Let's go here. This, I think, will help you. It really helped me. It helps me to this day, but at a much younger point in my life. I was 15 years old when the Lord showed me this. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present. So this is a variable, right? This is you present. Do you realize how many times the Bible says, if you? Okay. Amen. Guess what? That's a variable. Amen. If you do this, then this is what will happen. If you don't do this, then this isn't going to happen. Something else is going to happen, right? Yes. Amen. All right. So, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, somebody say proof's in the pudding, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right? There's a lot of teaching here. We've referred to this verse many times throughout our classes together, and I'm sure we will be back here soon again. When he's asking them to present their bodies, he's talking about, obviously, not comparing it to the Old Testament animal sacrifices, but in this case, it's offering your life as a living sacrifice, not to die for God, but to live for him. And he says that doing these things is your reasonable service. Can I give you like the simple translation of that? It's the least we can do. This is the least we can do. People who do this are considered fanatics, but really it's a reasonable response based upon the mercies of God, meaning what God has done for us, who he's made us, and what he's given to us, all right? Then he goes into, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Root words here are form, and I want you to think of pressure forming clay. Or if you have children, grandchildren, you've ever played with some Play-Doh, right? We know that you can apply pressure to the outside of that material and you can form it, okay? So we know that we live in a world where constant pressure is being applied to us from the world around us, things coming into our eyes, our ears, things we experience and witness, what have you, right? That's trying to form the way we see things, the way we think, the way we understand. He's saying we've got to push back against that So instead of being conformed to the world, we must be transformed, okay, by the renewing of the mind. Now, if you understand spirit, soul, and body, you know that the real transformation takes place when we're born again. That's where you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But a new creation who still thinks like an old creation will continue to live like an old creation, even though the grace of God has made you a new creation. Yes? Yes? Okay. So do you see why he's shifted now? This is to the church at Rome. He's writing this to born-again believers. And he's saying, listen, the key to transformation, anybody in here interested in changing some things in your life? I hope that's every single one of us, okay? Then the way to do, if you're not born again, get born again, right? That's real change. That's real transformation. But then we have something else called realized change, realized transformation. And the realized transformation, when you realize it, when you experience it and enjoy it in your life reality, right, that comes after you've been born again through the process of your mind being renewed or reconditioned to the truth. Amen. And notice he says, this is how we prove. We're not proving it to God. He's wanting it to be proven to you. He's wanting the ways of God to be proven by you, to you, in your own life. Too much of what we know is theoretical. Meaning what? We know it in theory, but we do not know it experientially. Discipleship is about experiencing the Word of God and the wisdom of God and the ways of God producing God's results in our lives. Let me tell you, when you become a tither for life, it's when you tithe long enough to experience the benefits of tithing. People all the time talking about, well, you know, tithing, that's the Old Testament. First of all, it's not. I'm not here to teach you all that tonight. But let me just, if somebody, and you can't, but if somebody could ever convince me that tithing's not for today, you know what I would do? No. God, can I tithe anyway, please, sir? Yeah. You say, well, you mean you're just going to freely live on 10% less? Tithing's not about learning to live on less money. Tithing is about God's way of prospering and promoting his people financially, but most importantly, in ways that money can't touch, can't afford. Okay, are you following what I'm saying here now? But again, I can teach you about it, but the only way it'll ever be proven to you in your life is when it's proven by you, and the only way for you to prove it is for you to do it. Are you following me? Okay, so that you may prove what is that. Now, we've got three things here. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. One more time. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I've heard lots of people, men, women that I respect, they teach this like we're talking about three levels or three degrees of the will of God. That is wrong. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. That is wrong, okay? You know, people kind of go at it like, well, you know, you've got the acceptable will of God. Then, you know, we could do a little better. We got the good will of God, you know. But then, man, we're going to be in the perfect will of God. Well, that's not what this is saying. Three-point sermons, you know, and these three categories. You follow what I'm saying? They kind of go together, and it's like people just take the ball and run with it and never pay attention to what God's really saying here, okay? So if I could explain it to you. Good, acceptable, and perfect are all three adjectives describing the singular will of God. Okay? And so if we were to translate this literally, he's saying the well-pleasing, that word good means well-pleasing. Acceptable means beneficial. It's beneficial. What does that mean? It means you will benefit from it. You will benefit from it. It's not busy work. You will never waste a minute of your life doing what God says. There is always benefit. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is always benefit. Amen. In doing it God's way. Oh, thank you, G. I get so passionate about this. It's well-pleasing. You're going to like it. What's the guys at Men's Warehouse? You're going to love the way you look. You're going to like the way you look. You're going to like it, man. I mean, you're going to like this. Because again, why do people not go after the will of God and more and choose to hold on to their own will, what they want instead of what God wants? Their ways of doing things instead of God's ways of doing things. It's because they're concerned that if they do it God's way instead of the way they've always done it, right, that it's somehow going to turn out bad in their lives.
Yep.
Are you with me?
Yep.
The Lord gave me this middle of last year, maybe. It was last year sometime. I think it was middle of last year. Man, it's been, I haven't used it a lot in sermons, but I've used it a lot in my own life, okay? All right? And it's a simple question. It's a simple question. What do you think will happen if? What do you think will happen if you start paying, you know, giving God 10% of your increase? What do you think will happen? Because however you answer that question is what you really believe.
Amen.
If you think you'll go broke... Are you following me? So this is how we identify how much the world has contaminated or influenced,
Amen.
Affected, formed our thoughts about these things. How much religion has influenced, affected, formed our thoughts about these things. What do you think will happen? Well, let me tell you what God says will happen.
Amen.
And if what you think will happen and what God says is going to happen don't line up, then that's what we need to work on. And I've said this here at Heritage. I'll say it here tonight. I don't mean no disrespect to God or His Word or anything like that. I'm more interested in you identifying why you don't than you actually doing it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Why you're afraid to do it? Are you? That's where the growth occurs.
Yeah.
There are all kinds of people who obey God, but they don't do it willingly.
Right.
They do it because they're afraid God's going to do something bad to them if they don't. You know, this kind of thing, right? Well, that's not pleasing to God. That's not what God's looking for here. So the will of God is well-pleasing. Well-pleasing and satisfaction and contentment, they all go together, right? You follow me? It's well-pleasing. It's beneficial. There's benefit. And then I love this next part. The all-encompassing. That word perfect means all-encompassing. It means that which has come full circle. So the will of God is well-pleasing, it's beneficial, and it's all-encompassing. What does that mean, all-encompassing? There's no area or dimension or aspect of your life that God doesn't have a plan for.
Amen.
Amen. Are you following me?
Yes.
That's why the Bible says acknowledge Him in a few of your ways.
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Acknowledge Him in some of your ways.
No.
Most of your ways?
No.
All of your ways.
Yes.
Acknowledge God in all of your ways. Amen. Why? Because He has a plan and a purpose for every aspect, every dimension, every part of your life. Are you following what I'm saying here? Those of you who are single and would like to be married, be in a relationship, man, don't leave God out of that part of your life.
Amen.
Let Him lead you to or bring the right spouse into your life.
Amen.
Yeah. Right?
Right.
You remember what... I believe it was the angel said when they were looking for Jesus on the first Easter morning. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? They were looking for Jesus in a graveyard. Graveyard's where you find dead people. He ain't dead no more. Why are you looking for somebody who's alive amongst people who are dead? All right, what's that got to do with anything other than Easter's this Sunday? Don't go looking for a spouse in a place full of dead people.
Amen.
Don't go try to find your next woman or your next man in a bar.
Yes.
Why are you looking for the living among the dead?
Amen. Amen.
Get stirred up here. Now, if the Lord leads you, I know somebody that went on a dating site and found their spouse. Are you following me? Okay. But I also know a whole lot of people went on a dating site and found misery.
Amen.
Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. All of your ways. It's been a minute since I've said this. I'm going to say it right now, okay? If you don't want to introduce Him or her to me, just move on. Just don't even think about it, right? Well, you know, Pastor Mark wouldn't understand. No, see, again, now you'd use this, you're just losing your mind right there.
All right.
Am I right about it? Amen.
Amen.
I believe God's got somebody for you.
Yep.
Amen. Amen. And I believe based upon what you're doing right now, you're going to be ready for him or her when he brings her to you, when he brings him to you. Yep. Amen? Amen? It's a process. That's right. That's right. Amen. Now, I'm saying this to everybody, but I'm especially saying it to the women. Don't settle Amen. For anything less than God's best. Amen. Are you hearing me?
Oh, yeah.
Don't settle. I mean, no offense, guys. There's three kinds of men. There's turkeys, there's buzzards, and there's eagles. Am I right about it? I'm right about it. And what I see women do, especially when they've struggled with some things in their lives, they don't think they deserve an eagle. So they're going to try to take a turkey or a buzzard and make him an eagle. You can't do it. You can't do it. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. Am I right about it, men? Amen. Some of these men over here, they're like, you know what? Next time I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a, you know, because they're learning how to do it. They're learning some basic life understanding. Living by their emotions and their flesh and all this other stuff. It's getting quiet up in here. That's okay. I'm just, amen. Don't think that there's some part of your life that God doesn't have any interest in, that he doesn't have any plan for, that you know, it's like, you know, God, what about this? And God's going, you know, I've never thought about that, son. I don't know. Now, are you kidding me? Now, if you write things down, write this down. Because this again, when I was 15 years old, I knew I was called in the ministry when I was very young. And one of the ways I know that is I didn't want to do it. I wanted to be a medical doctor, had no desire to be a pastor. But 11, 12 years old, I had surrendered to that. I, you know, knew that that was what I was going to do and was ready for it. And you ever heard the expression paralysis through analysis? I was so afraid of missing the will of God that I wouldn't do anything. I was afraid to date because I was afraid I'd date and meet and marry the wrong woman and my whole life would be ruined. I was going to miss God, right? And so I would spend all this time asking God about his will for my life. And my bedroom there, Rose Hill Circle, where me and my brother and sister, mom and dad, we lived together, raised up there, me and my brother and sister. My mom and dad got me this, I had this desk in there and stuff, you know. Anyway, I was talking to the Lord about it, and this is what he showed me, that what I was wanting from him. I was wanting details. I was wanting the name of my wife. You know what I'm saying? I was. You just tell me who she is, God, and then, you know, I'll know. You know. But see, if you'd have told me who she was, I'd have tried to find her right then. It wasn't time.
Right. Right.
See, if God had told me when I was, I don't know, 16, 17 years old. That you'll pastor a church one day that'll start in your cabinet shop. Cabinet shop? What? Are you just what I'm saying? I'm like, I'd have tried to quit school and go learn cabinets. I got to learn cabinets. I got to figure out how to build cabinets. He goes, how could I ever have a cabinet shop and only build cabinets? I don't know how to build no cabinet. Are you following me?
Yeah.
This is what the Lord told me. And it's these words that I put up on the screen. The macro will of God, the micro will of God. Now, we use these words macro and micro when it comes to things like biology or economics. So microbiology, think of it as the smaller picture, the details, the the microscopic type things. Macrobiology would be like the big things. Think macronutrients, micronutrients. Macronutrients would be things like proteins and carbohydrates. Micronutrients would be the details, the vitamins, the minerals, what have you. Yes, no, maybe. Y'all follow me? Okay. Same with economics, macroeconomics, big picture, microeconomics. The details, the specifics, maybe even personal finance would fall into microeconomics, okay? And so the Lord took that and showed me the difference between his macro will for my life and his micro will for my life. So what's the difference? The macro will of God for your life and for my life right now is everything that I know is his will without any conversation, without any question. Let me give you an example, okay? I never have to ask God if it's his will for me to pray. I never have, God, would it be your will for me to help somebody today? God, is it your will for me to obey you today? God, you know, whenever a day comes along that it's your will for me to read your word, let me know and I'll be sure and get to it that day. No, the things that I know, I never have to say, God, is it your will for me to be plugged into a local church and be involved and offer my supply and my abilities and talents and treasure? Never have to ask. That's his will. All of these things are things that are what I call the macro will of God, the obvious will of God, the things that I don't have to pray about. I mean, obviously, but see, like, okay, where to go to church, that could be micro, right? That's details. But macro, are you following what I'm saying? We're going. Amen? We're going. God, is it your will for me to honor you with my money? Do I ever have to pray about that? Yes, it is. All spelled out. That's the macro will of God. And this is what he explained to me. He said, if you will do the part of my will that you know, I will make sure you never miss the details.
Amen.
Never miss the details. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Are you following me? Okay. So I know some of you, a lot of you, maybe almost all of you, you've got some really important decisions coming up in the next weeks, months, what have you. Some of you facing some heavy things in life. You've got big decisions to make. All right? Please acknowledge God in every single one of those. Amen. There's safety in a multitude of counsel. I tell you this all the time. I'll tell you again tonight. I'll help you if you let me. Okay? I'm not trying to rule your life. I'm not trying to dominate your life. Okay? I have wise people in my life that I discuss things with. Are you understand what I'm saying here? Okay. It's God's way. It's God's way of doing these things. Right? When we start isolating and not listening and when God, especially when God puts somebody in our lives to help us, but we don't like what they're telling. Again, red flag, red flag, red flag. Okay? All right? But if you will start now, and I believe you're doing it by being in this class, right? God, is it your will for me to learn more about you and your word? Yes, it's his will. Okay? All right. But now by doing that, you're moving in the right direction.
Yep, right.
Remember, you can't steer a parked car. You got to get the car rolling to steer it. Okay? So now we're moving in a direction that's in alignment with his will. Okay? Now that means he can steer us and guide us. Somebody says, I need a job. No, you don't need a job. You need the job. There's a difference. You don't need a woman, you need the woman. Are you seeing the difference here, right? I need a car. No, you need the car. Amen.
Amen.
I was talking to a brother the other day. He's trying and trying and trying. Finally, he just went and bought him a new car. Amen. Well, praise God. He's worked hard. He saved up his money, worked two jobs. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I won't be telling this story on internet, whatever. And but again, he talked to me about it. He talked to other people about it. He talked to people who knew about cars. And he didn't just rush into something. Amen. Are you following me?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Made a good decision. Got himself in a position. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I could go on and I've probably gone too far with all this. But amen. So we're going to do what we know And God's going to help us with the things that we don't. Yeah? All right. Now, let's keep going here. Let's go to number four. I thought we'd be here before now, but that's all right. We got about 30 minutes. Can y'all hang in here another 30 minutes? Can y'all believe it's already been over an hour? Praise God. All right. So we're going to go to number four. Number four. What is man? First of all, man is a God class being. Number two, man is a spirit being. Number three, man is the legal authority on earth. Number four, man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. I know it almost kind of sounds repetitive because we've used that expression so many times, you know, over the last several classes and then even a set of classes prior to that. But there's a reason why we're going back to it this time. There's a reason why we're going back to it this time. And that's why I remember the title of this class is Image and Likeness. The ultimate answer is, what am I? Not who, not why, but what am I? And now, number four, man is a being that's created in the image and likeness of God. And we see this in Genesis 1 and 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth. Okay? Now, I know this sounds familiar to some of the things we have already talked about, but I want to revisit it in order to focus on some specifics, some specific characteristics, some details, okay? Amen. Now, the big picture, we've said to look the way God looks and to function the way He functions, image and likeness, okay? So again, you got it, but let me make sure. Two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears. Why do we look this way? It's because God has two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears. God's got a right hand and a left hand. God's got four fingers and a thumb on both. He's got feet with toes. He's got ankles. You know where I'm going next, right? You got a backside and Moses saw it. Okay? Amen. Amen, okay? Amen. So, again, this is why we're shaped the way that we're shaped. If you look at the insect world, God is a very diverse God. If you read in the Bible about some of the different body plans of angelic beings that God has created, again, this is familiar to us because it's what we know. But you know, God's created living things with all kinds of different shapes and sizes and functions and multiple eyeballs. And how many hearts does an octopus have? Yeah, eight hearts or something like that. Anyway, so, you know, my grandsons are full of information about animals. They love to talk to me about them. Amen. They've taught me more about animals and dinosaurs than I've ever known in 59 years. I'm like, praise God. All right, so so that's kind of the big picture of image and likeness. All right? But because we were created by God in the image and likeness of God, and this is where we're going to drill down into this, okay? We possess certain characteristics and abilities that do not exist anywhere else in creation. And I'll give you a list in just a moment. Let me talk to you a little bit more about these characteristics. These characteristics and abilities, they're very powerful, and they have a tremendous impact on life in general and your life in particular. Again, basic life understanding. And our ignorance of these things equals Satan's advantage. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that ignorance on our part equals an advantage on Satan's part. Now, when we talk about these characteristics, I'll tell you what, let me just jump ahead and I'll come back, okay? Because I want to give you some idea of what we're talking about, all right? Don't be underwhelmed, okay?
Okay.
All right? Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. Have you heard the expression, let me step away for just a second. Have you heard the expression, something or someone is hiding in plain sight? Mm-hmm. Hiding in plain sight. Okay. And when we talk about these characteristics and how much influence they have on our life realities, sometimes it's like, what? You know, is that? All right, let me just give you an example here, and I'll show you the verses in a minute. But the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Right. That's right.
That's how powerful your thinking is. I got a lot of notes on this. I don't try to jump too far ahead. I'm already ahead, and I'm jumping ahead again. But your life reality rises and falls to the level of your thinking.
Amen.
If you don't understand how powerful your thinking is, I'm telling you now, the devil knows how powerful your thinking is.
Amen.
Okay? And he knows that he, watch this now, the devil can influence your life and manipulate you to the extent that he can influence and manipulate your thinking. If the devil can't influence your thinking, he can't influence you. If he can't manipulate your thinking, he can't manipulate you. If he can't deceive you in your thinking, he can't deceive you.
Amen.
Now, we just take it for granted that we have this ability to think. And I added reason and form opinions because it's not just that we can think thoughts, it's that those thoughts can coalesce into opinions. They can coalesce into beliefs. They can coalesce into understanding the way we see things and look at things and our perspective and all these other things, right? It all begins with our ability to think, though.
Amen.
And think for ourselves. Do you see one of the most important things that you need to establish and I need to establish in my life is a right source for our thinking? We got to get our thoughts from the right place. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? You got to get... it's a weird way of illustrating it. My wife and I, we go to Aldi's. Anybody Aldi's fan, you know? I like Aldi's, you know? It's a neat little place there and all that stuff. And their produce is cheap, but it don't last as long as the Publix produce. I don't know if it's a better deal or not. You know what I'm saying? You just better eat it. I'm just telling you, you better eat it fast. And I'm like, you know, I'm trying to pick on Aldi's. I mean, it's just what they do. But again, it's a source.
Right.
You know, if the bananas you're buying are turning bad in 3 days, maybe you need to find another source for your bananas.
Right.
Are you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
In the same way that we would source our groceries or what have you, you know. It's like I used to say if Costco and Sam's Club don't have it, I don't need it or want it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, you know, it's a source. You know what I mean? It's just whatever. You know what I'm saying? It's a source. Well, so much of our thinking, we don't even consider the source of some of these things. Like, let's go back to God is sovereign. You know, some of you heard that your whole life. And because people that you respected said it, you just believed it was true. Some of you still believe it's true even after I explained to you that it wasn't. Okay, that's all right. Nothing but love for you. Amen. All right, let's keep going here. So we're talking about your ability to think, reason, and form opinions. Okay? Do you realize how powerful an opinion is? You get the wrong opinions about the wrong things or the right things or whatever, it can cost you your life.
Amen.
You think somebody's out to get you who's trying to help you? Are you understand what I'm saying? You let the devil trick you into forming the wrong opinion about somebody God has strategically put in your life to help you. I can't tell you how many times. And if I let it bother me, if I let it keep me up at night, you know, people come to me, they say something like this. They're trying to be nice, but, you know, just blunt. They say, you know, Pastor Mark, first time I met you, I didn't like you. I'm like, man, you know, I'm sorry. You know what? You know, but they're there to tell me that they like me now. So I appreciate that. But then I'm thinking, all right, how many people first time they didn't like me, they never listened to me again. You know what I'm saying? Are you? I ain't got nothing but love for you. I'm just telling you. I'm just like, Lord, show me how I can say it better and say it more plainly and get through, Lord, with your truth into their hearts and in their lives. Yeah, I'm not trying to pat myself. I'm just trying to say, right? But you form the wrong opinion about, you know, specific people and reject those people. And notice it's all based on opinions. All based on what you think about them. Are you following what I'm saying?
Amen.
I've had people say stuff to me like, watch this now. You know, you just reminded me of, and they just, you know, some person that was in their past or what have you. And all of a sudden, the devil's using that. Mm-hmm. Are you still saying? You know what I'm saying? I just don't like preachers. Okay, well, how about if I'm a motivational speaker then? What, you know, does that help you? You know? But again, notice they formed an opinion about a preacher.
Right.
And they put all the preachers in the same category.
Right.
That's an opinion. That's the power of an opinion. The next one is agree. You have the ability to agree. Again, seems so simple, seems so harmless. But I'll show you in the scriptures where God himself said, because the people have come together as one and they're in agreement, nothing they've set their heart upon will be withheld from them.
Right.
One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. If any two of you agree on earth as touching any one thing, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. The devil is constantly trying to get you to agree with the wrong things. He's trying to get you to agree with the wrong people. He's trying to get you to agree with the wrong ways of doing things. Are you hearing me? And we take it for granted. But again, your ability to agree, as simple as that may sound, right? And have you ever noticed, I want you to be aware of this now. Somebody be sitting there telling you something that you think is the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. And if you're not careful, you'll be sitting there smiling and shaking your head. All right, it's like, don't agree with that.
Amen.
Come on now, best advice I could ever give anybody, agree with God and agree with him quickly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Every moment of misery you've ever experienced in life has been because of disagreement with God.
Right.
It's because God said it's one way and you've went the other.
Amen.
It's because God said do it this way and you've done it another. You've disagreed. It's not even so much that God is punishing you for doing it a different way. It's because there's a way that seems right to a man that leads to death. Number three, your ability to believe. We take it for granted. Let me show you how powerful it is. Nothing shall be impossible for him who believes. There is nothing in this created realm you can't overcome with faith. Faith is the victor that overcomes the world. What is fear? Fear is your ability to believe working against you. Fear is your ability to believe working against you. Fear is faith in reverse. Let me explain it to you. If you're afraid of something, it's because you believe whatever that thing is has the ability to harm you in some way. Are you seeing this? I use snakes. If you're a snake lover, don't get mad at me, okay? All right? But if you're afraid of a snake, it's because you believe the snake can hurt you, and it doesn't matter if it's a green snake or if it's a cobra. You're going to respond the same way. Reaction, right? Because of a belief. Are you seeing this? Number four, we talked about this a little bit in class yesterday. Because you're created in the image and likeness of God, you have the ability to experience and express emotions. To experience and express emotions. We are emotional beings because we were created in the image and likeness of an emotional God. Amen. Do I even need to start talking about how powerful emotions can be? Man, we've gotten emotional and made bad decisions. We've gotten emotional and hurt people. We've got emotional and hurt ourselves. We've gotten emotions in a place in our lives they don't belong, driving us to do things to get relief, dominant negative emotions overwhelming our lives, depression, anxiety, just destroying our lives. Emotions, right? You are an emotional being. But they were never meant to rule you. They were meant to serve you. Then number five, you have the ability to speak. You have the ability to speak. And whether you believe it or not, whether you think it's true or not, Doesn't matter. You just because you believe something's not true doesn't make it untrue, right? And just because you don't think it's right doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you. But the Bible says that death and life's in the power of your tongue. The Bible says that your tongue and what you say charts the course that your life follows. How about, and listen to me now, you can't change the course of your life without changing the words that you speak out of your mouth. Basic life understanding. Are you with me still? Now, we'll come back and visit some of these in a little greater detail. But this is what I want to try to close out with this evening. All right. Now, look, before I go there, okay. I said our ignorance is Satan's advantage. We talk about, and I don't think I've said this yet, and I should have already said it a couple of times, but let me say it now, okay? The devil is trying to use what you are against you, okay? Our ignorance, I'm going to keep saying it, is his advantage. Our ignorance is his advantage. Death and life's in the power of your tongue. You're either speaking life or you're speaking death. If you've never had that explained to you, ignorant means you don't know. I'm not trying to pick a fight with somebody, you know. But if you're ignorant of these things, if you've never had anybody explain it to you, or if you have and you don't think it applies to you or what have you, again, the devil wants to manipulate what you say. James says the tongue's been set on fire with the fires of hell. And how great a matter a little fire kindles. Think of the wars that have been started with words. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Let's just break it down. How about the fist fights on the playground because somebody said something about somebody's mama? Words. Words. The devil's hoping that you pay no attention to what you say. I'm getting way ahead of myself now. Remember when God said that he wanted to cover you and me with the shadow of his hand, put his words in our mouth? Because the power of our words. God says you can have what you say. I'll show it to you in the scriptures. I'm going to do it right now. God says you can have what you say. Listen very carefully. But his people won't stop saying what they have. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. God says you can have what you say. If you say to the mountain. Are you following me? If you say to the mountain. God says you can have what you say. But all God's people, for the most part, know how to do is say what they have. Or what they don't have. Are you following me? Your words chart the course that your life follows. Your words chart the course that your life follows. You will never have a new course in life unless and until you learn to change what's coming out of your mouth. Amen. When we talk about intentionally, deliberately speaking words of blessing and favor over our family, over our friends, over our houses, over our automobiles, what have you. People think that's the most ridiculous thing they've ever heard. You mean like bless your car? Why would you ever bless your car? Why would you ever curse it when it don't crank on a cold Monday morning? See, we think nothing about cursing things. I'm pausing on purpose. We think nothing about cursing things. Well, I didn't mean that. Don't matter if you meant it or not. Words have power. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. Listen, I'm not trying to make you mad, but I'm talking to a whole bunch of people right now. Your biggest problem's 1 inch under your nose. You just shoot yourself in the foot every time you open your mouth. Say what God says about you.
Amen.
Say what God says about you. And take your grandmama's advice. If you can't say something good, then just be quiet. Oh, hallelujah. Basic life understanding. See, if the devil can trick us into wrong thinking, agreeing with all kind of stuff, believing all kind of stuff, how that affects our emotions. Now, here's the thing. I got to finish this. Praise God. At least this part. So we talk about, do you understand now likeness and image, what we're dealing with? We're talking about these five characteristics that we possess because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. Other life forms have the ability to communicate. Understand that. But they do not have the ability to speak the way that we have the ability to speak. Matter of fact, when it says that when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and then breathed into his breath the nostrils of life and he became a living soul, one translation says he became a speaking spirit. A speaking spirit. Hold on. Let's just do this real quick, all right? How did God create things? Spoke, right? He spoke. Look at how much Jesus accomplished while he was on this earth as a human being by speaking. By speaking. Are you seeing this? Okay. Jesus is our example to learn from and follow. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus is the prototypical new covenant child of God. He's an example for us to learn from and follow. Amen. Are you following me?
Yeah.
See, religion will tell you to storm the gates of heaven. You know, you got to storm the gates. You're welcome to come boldly into the throne of grace and to find favor and help in time of need. Are you following me? In other words, religion will have you working for stuff to try to accomplish stuff or motivate God to do something for you when what God's telling you to do is to speak to it. Yeah. Amen. All right, now, let's get this last part. These five characteristics, big words, I know you probably some of you are a little weary, just stay with me. These characteristics are dynamic, I'm going to put the definition up here, and they are interactive. All right, now, come on, this is a little heavy, but stay with me. Alone, these things are very powerful, but when you start grouping them together, the effect that they have is exponential. Let me say it another way. Okay? Can I just break it? Can I make it plain? Those five things can either be your best friend or your worst enemy. Your thinking, your agreements, your beliefs, your emotions, and your words, they can either work for you or they can work against you. Amen.
Amen.
And so again, they're dynamic and interactive. Let's start with dynamic. What does dynamic mean? Dynamic refers to a force. I know this is wordy, but just stay with me. Let me explain it, okay? A force that stimulates change or movement within a system or process. Stimulates change. Man, anytime I hear the word change, my ears perk up. A force that stimulates change or movement within a system or process characterized by constant activity. So I put that part in parentheses in there myself. If you don't take anything away from understanding that these things are dynamic, is you need to understand dynamic, among other things, means they're always at work. They're always at work. Do you understand what I mean by that? See, we want our words to count double when we're saying good things, but not count at all when we're in a foul mood and we're cursing everything around us. Doesn't work that way. It's always because they're dynamic and interactive. They're always working. It's always at work. Are you following me? It's always at work. Characterized by constant activity, always at work. And then notice that last phrase, that phrase right there. It's an underlying cause of change. An underlying cause of change. So if something is underlying, That means it's not on the surface visible and obvious.
Right.
We could say it's an unobvious, is that a word? It's a not so obvious cause of change, right? Maybe some of you, but I would also say, in addition to the ones who do know about it, perhaps some of you in here, I'll say it this way, praise God, never considered in your life up until this moment that what you're saying has anything to do with how you're living or the quality of your life or your life experience or your life reality. So why do you not, why is it not readily obvious? It's because it's underlying. If something's underlying, it's hard for you to connect the cause to the effect that it produces. Yes? Are you following this? Okay. So it's an underlying cause of change, and that can be change for the better or change for the worse. It's dynamic. Okay. Whew, get stirred up about this. So interactive. Interactive is when two or more things work together, influencing and affecting one another. Okay? So let me give you an example. Emotions are powerful things, but you combine them with words. Are you following me? It's one thing for you to get mad and go, you know, outside and talk to God and blow off some steam. It's another thing for you to get mad and tell everybody, including your boss and the boss's boss, what you think about them. So they're dynamic. That's probably going to produce a change in your employment that you weren't expecting on that particular day. Am I right about it? I'm just trying to show you, okay? All right. And you go home and tell everybody they fired you because they don't like you down there. You never realize it. Yes, it's how you're talking to everybody when you get ill. All right, come on now. Let's laugh about it or cry about it. Let's not just sit there and look at me like that. All right, okay. So two or more things working together, influencing and affecting one another. So do thoughts affect agreement? Yes, they do. Does agreement affect our belief? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If somebody's trying to get you to believe something, and they start talking to you about it, and you start thinking about it, if you never agree with it, then you're not ever going to get to believing it, right? But you start to agree with them, maybe reluctantly, maybe not sure about it. But see, now what happens when we go from thoughts to a beginning stage of agreement, right? It's kind of like what happens on social media. You know, if you start looking at DeWalt power tools, ask me how I know. Now you think only tools in the world on your internet feed are DeWalt. Are you? In other words, you put the wrong answer on a one clue of a crossword puzzle. Every letter that intersects another word just got affected. Because now you're trying to, because it's narrowed what you think those other answers could be. Are you seeing this? Okay. So you start with thoughts, then you start the beginning stages of agreement. Now we start looking for evidence to support whatever it is, right? So the devil tells you you're a loser and you'd say, no, you're not. No, I'm not, blah, blah, blah. Then certain things happen in your life and he starts trying to bring more evidence and next thing you know, you're agreeing with him, you're believing it. Are you seeing this? Okay. So what we believe powerfully affects our emotions. And then, of course, it all culminates into, because notice our thoughts, agreements, beliefs, even our emotions, all of these are things that are on the inside of us. But the catalyst that brings it from the inside to the outside is that emotional catalyst, and then it comes out of our mouths in the form of what? Words. Some of you finished up a few minutes ago. Y'all still good? Yes, no, maybe? Basic life understanding. We need to pick this back up next week. Are y'all good? Are y'all okay? It's got 2 minutes. I mean, I need to finish anyway. Please tell me this is making sense to you, even if you don't agree with it. Am I doing a good enough job explaining it to you? I mean, just think about it. And that's one of my prayers is that the Lord would help you take these things and use them as a template to see, areas of your own life where this has been an issue and a problem, because what I'm ultimately trying to equip you with is the understanding to change it. Right? Let the weak man say, I'm weak. No, let the weak man say, I'm strong. Let the poor man say, I'm rich. Let the broke sister say, I got money coming. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. Let the sick man say, I'm healed. It takes no faith to talk about how broke you are, how weak you are, how sick you are. But what I'll show you next week is that the words of your mouth are compared to a bridle in the mouth of a horse and a rudder. You can read it for yourself in James. Or the rudder on the bottom of a boat, something very small compared to something very big and powerful. Yet you turn the horse and you turn the ship. With the rudder and with the bit, and you can turn your whole life around with what comes out of your mouth.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. See, do you see now why we want to learn to think God's thoughts? We want His thoughts as a source. We want to start agreeing with God. We want to start believing what He says. I'm going to show you. We're going to get into emotions next week. Thoughts drive emotions. Emotions influence our choices or our responses. And we talk about words. Number five is our ability to speak. What that really is referring to is how we respond. Our first response to everything almost 100% of the time, 99% of the time, is verbal. Now, we start talking, then we start doing more, right? But most every time, our first initial response is in the form of words, self-talk. I'm sure nobody in here, but you probably know somebody that's like had some negative self-talk to themselves, you know what I'm saying? Right? I'm talking about all of us, right? Talking negatively to ourselves. Why you want to do that? Why you want to punish yourself like that? Amen. All right, Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for showing us. Lord, we've covered a lot of ground tonight. We've covered a lot of ground tonight. Devil, you'll not steal this word. I thank you, Father, that we're hiding it in our hearts, Lord, and it's coming out of our mouths. Lord, we're meditating upon these things. We're thinking about them. We're agreeing with them. We're believing them, Father. They're affecting our emotions in a positive way. And, Lord, we're seeing some big-time changes in our lives, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen again. Thank you for being here tonight. Know that you're loved. Good things coming. Hey, if I don't see you, happy Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Look at me for just a minute. Look at me for just a minute. Some of you probably know this. Some of you may not, all right? We're not just celebrating Jesus' resurrection this Sunday. Read Romans 6. It's your resurrection day also, right? We were raised up together with Him. Know that you love. Good things coming.